January, but has been in a standstill transition period during fractious talks to secure a free trade agreement with Brussels, which was finally clinched on Christmas Eve. Now the transition is over, European Union rules no longer apply. The immediate consequence is an end to the free movement of more than 500 million people between Britain and the 27 European Union states. We now present you an article written by staff writers of Agence France-Presse news agency under the heading Brexit Becomes Reality as UK Quits EU Single Market. Please stay with us for more. Britain finally on Thursday, 31st of December, severed its turbulent half-a-century partnership with Europe, quitting the European Union Single Market and Customs Union and going its own way, 4.5 years after its shock vote to leave the bloc. Brexit, which has dominated politics on both sides of the Channel since 2016, became a reality as Big Ben struck 11 p.m. local time, 2300 hours GMT in London, just as most of mainland Europe ushered in 2021. Britain's Prime Minister Boris Johnson, the figurehead of the Leave campaign, described it as an amazing moment for the country and played up his upbeat narrative of a global Britain unshackled from rules set in Brussels. Boris Johnson vowed that post-Brexit Britain, despite being battered by a surge in coronavirus cases, would be an open, generous, outward-looking, internationalist and free-trading country. He said, "We have our freedom in our hands and it is up to us to make the most of it." Legally, Britain left the European Union on 31st of January, but has been in a standstill transition period during fractious talks to secure a free trade agreement with Brussels, which was finally clinched on Christmas Eve. Now the transition is over, European Union rules no longer apply. The immediate consequence is an end to the free movement of more than 500 million people between Britain and the 27 European Union member states. Customs border checks return for the first time in decades, and despite the free trade deal, queues and disruption from additional paperwork are expected. Matt Smith, Managing Director of HSF Logistics, which ships mainly fresh meat and chilled goods between Britain and Europe, said he was sending around 15 truckloads to the European Union on New Year's Eve, ahead of the changes. The government's new post-Brexit customs systems are largely untested, and Matt Smith was doubtful how his business would fare with the new paperwork. He told Agence France-Presse, "We're not too sure, to be honest. It seems to be a bit of a headache," he added. "There'll be delays along the line at some stage." Britain is the first member state to leave the European Union, which was set up to supposedly forge unity after the horrors of the Second World War. The 2016 referendum opened up abiding wounds between Leavers and Remainers and ushered in years of political paralysis before Boris Johnson took power last year, vowing to chart a future for Britain built on purported scientific innovation and new partnerships across the seas. A parliamentary debate on Wednesday, 30th of December, to ratify the trade deal was marked by elegiac farewells from pro-European Union lawmakers and warnings of disruption as Britain dismantles the intricate network of ties built since it joined the European Union's forerunner in 1973. While the European Union trade deal averted potential business chaos in the immediate future, the divorce will play out in many practical ways. Changes apply to everything from pet passports to how long Britons can visit their holiday homes on the continent, and an end to British involvement in a student exchange program. Potential disruption at ports is stoking fears of food and medicine shortages, as well as delays to holidaymakers and business travellers used to seamless travel within the European Union. British fishermen are disgruntled at a compromise to allow continued access for European Union boats in British waters. The key financial services sector also faces an anxious wait to learn on what basis it can keep dealing with Europe after being largely omitted from the trade agreement. In a landmark deal sealed just hours before 2300 GMT, the tiny British territory of Gibraltar will become part of Europe's passport-free zone to keep movement fluid in its border with Spain. Northern Ireland's border with the European Union member state Ireland will be closely watched to ensure movement is unrestricted, a key plank of a 1998 peace deal that ended 30 years of violence over British rule. And in pro-European Union Scotland, where Brexit has given a boost to calls for a new vote on Scottish independence, Boris Johnson faces a potential constitutional headache as 2021 dawns. But opinion polls indicate that most Britons on both sides of the referendum divide want to move on and are far more worried about the worsening coronavirus pandemic, which has hit the country harder than most. Boris Johnson, who himself was among those who were struck down by the coronavirus, warned of tough times ahead because of a resurgence of COVID-19 infections, but claimed a UK-developed vaccine offered grounds for hope. Maureen Martin from the port of Dover in Kent, that lies just across the channel from France, said, "It's going to be better." Maureen Martin added, "We need to govern ourselves and be our own bosses." The European Union has now lost 66 million people and has an economy worth $2.85 trillion. And there is regret that Britain wanted out of Europe. French President Emmanuel Macron said Britain will remain our friend and ally, but lamented that Brexit was the fruit of a lot of lies and false promises. The European Union chief negotiator Michel Barnier said, "No one has been able to show me the added value of Brexit," adding, "It's a divorce. You can't celebrate a divorce." Boarding a Eurostar train in Paris as the Brexit hour approached, François Graffin, a 59-year-old, said he was going to pack up his life in London and return to live in France. He said, "It breaks my heart." The father of British Prime Minister Boris Johnson has confirmed the plan to seek French citizenship just hours before the United Kingdom was due to leave the European Union trading rules. Stanley Johnson, Boris Johnson's father, told a French radio show on Thursday, 31st of December, that he's applying for French citizenship because his mother was born in France. He said, "It's not about becoming French, it's about reclaiming what I already have." Stanley Johnson added, "I will always be European. Having a tie with the European Union is important." If his citizenship application is accepted, Johnson will acquire a passport of an EU member country, with the advantage of free travel across the bloc as free movement of Britons in the European Union comes to an end. The 80-year-old former Conservative member of the European Parliament voted to remain in the 2016 Brexit referendum. In Britain, Brexit has been the culmination of years of anti-Brussels agitation. as the European Union morphed from a trading community to a more ambitious political project. However, the 2016 referendum never spelt out what shape Brexit should take. Boris Johnson's predecessor, Theresa May, repeatedly failed to drive through a soft separation that would have kept Britain largely bound to the European Union. But he drove a much harder bargain, to the profound unease of UK businesses and opposition political parties. Now, after months of stormy negotiations that were repeatedly upended by the pandemic, Brussels too is keen to move on. But UK lawmaker Chris Hazard from the Irish Republican Sinn Féin Party said Brexit was far from over. Chris Hazard warned, "When all the bluster dies down, it will become depressingly clear that this trade deal is the beginning of a new trading relationship built on permanent negotiation, disputes and recriminations." The Daily Telegraph, where Boris Johnson made his name as Brussels bashing Europe correspondent, said the government faced a new reality shorn of the EU bogeyman. It said, "Politicians will have to get used to bearing much greater responsibilities than they have been used to whilst the UK has been within the European Union."
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Brother Ali, salam to you too, brother.
Wa alaykum assalam. It's a pleasure to be here.
So, how are you, brother? Are you all right?
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother. A very interesting topic have been selected by Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this series of the program Viewpoints. And as you know, on the Call of Islam page, Viewpoints is dedicated to different topics and on different series. But these special series on Supreme Leader is produced by Brother Mahmoud. He has selected to talk about the importance of the medical staff and the nurses in the viewpoints of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Maybe some of our dear listeners think that he is merely a political leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, but with referring to Khamenei.ir or leader.ir, we can find different speeches addressing different groups of people on various topics. And this topic, in fact, is very important. Especially we are passing life in the, we can say, coronavirus pandemic. And the role of the nurses and the medical staff are highlighted all across the world more. But how a leader, a Muslim leader, like Ayatollah Khamenei, looks at this event and this group of people is very, we can say, special. So what factors make this profession sacred especially in the Muslim communities? Because looking at the nurses as a sacred thing is very much different from the Western look.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Thank you very much for your question. And based on the lectures of Ayatollah Khamenei, I want to enumerate some of those features that he mentioned in some of his speeches. And inshallah, we shall explain some of those features. The first feature that a good nurse needs to have is to do her job or his job purely for the sake of God, like any other job that in Islam, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to do. It has to be done with the intention of closeness to Allah. So in case, for example, even this small gathering of us that we are talking about this actually event of the Nurse Day, in case we are doing it for the sake of God, with a pure intention, inshallah, whatever is going to happen and whatever conclusion it might have, mm-hmm. it would be looked at as a sacred act and sacred, let's say, duty. So all of us, whatever we are doing in our jobs, need to do our jobs and works right. for the sake of God. So this is one of the features, key features that we have to know.
So doing it for the sake of God, number one, okay?
Exactly. Nurses and any other people who works in any sort of office mm-hmm. or work in, let's say, position needs to do his or her job for okay. the sake of God. Second is that they have a permanent companionship with the patient. It is not like a nurse leaves a patient, for example, a group of patients alone and gives services to others. No, they actually feel a sort of companionship to all the patients that they have in this section. And this sort of sympathy that they have towards them gives them the morale to get back to life and to revive and get and bring back their health, inshallah, in let's say in no time. So look, some of the patients need to be treated by words. So words actually sometimes act more than the actions. In case they talk to them nicely, kindly, with a good word, it affects the patient more than the pills and all the medicine that a doctor might prescribe for them.
Definitely.
Sometimes some of the patients actually get the changes. They change with some good words and they bring back their health. And it is very effective to know how to talk to the patient and how to treat him with the words and That's give right. him hope or give her hope and the trust in God to give him
right.
actually to bring him back to life.
The important case about the nurses and the difference that we have with the other professions is that every day they are seeing the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
mm.
very close. Very because true. In reviving a sick people or giving back life to the people, you are acting like, you're in fact acting godly. Mm-hmm. And in this way, we know that so many of there have been so many surgeons and the medical staff that during the surgery, this has been documented in the memoirs of the doctors and the medical staff, that they see Allah and God over there in the power that he had in creating a human being with this complicated system. And in fact, I think the nurses every day are very much close. So they should value this thing. I mean, the value. They're very different from a teacher or, for example, I don't know, economist or a politician, or we doing radio works very easily over here, okay?
Mm.
But when they see the signs of creation and Allah over there around themselves, and if they are mindful about these signs, I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help them and will give Definitely. Them a special, we can say, position.
Definitely.
Okay.
We talked about talking nicely to the patients mm-hmm. and kindly talking to them is yeah. one aspect. And then let them talk and hearing what they are saying. They're listening very kindly to what the patients are saying because the patient, whatever they have, is pain.
That's
and
right.
they need to even complain and have their pains on what they are suffering from. And the nurse actually listens to them. The nurse listens to them with yes. A sort of patience.
So be patient with the patients.
Very true.
Right.
Yeah, they are actually okay. patient with the patients.
Yeah.
More is while listening to what they are saying, then they give them morale to and hope that they are inshallah will and that they are that they will be good inshallah and then they will get back to their family
That's
and
right.
Houses again very soon.
Okay.
And giving them these good words inshallah bring them to health.
Yes.
And their tolerance also with the patient, with different kinds of patients, because patients are not all the same. Some of the patients are...
The old ones are really hard to tackle, that's right. Yeah, the babies are hard to tackle.
Very true. And, yes. and they have, some of them have lower, let's say, lower patients, and some are more patient.
Yes.
So in order to... be kind to them. You need to actually to tackle them differently.
Right.
Those who are those who need to more care, they give them more care. They, those who actually are, I think that are sufficient to be given, for example, a couple of minutes. They actually divide their time very artistically to know which person needs how much care.
During this program and the previous ones, we all talked about patients. And these patients, etymologically speaking, has roots in patience. Sabr, Sayyid Mohsen, is a very important concept in Islam. We can say this patience of hardships and difficulties. And it has been promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have it in the Quran and in Ahadith, that patience in the hardships will elevate the position of a Muslim. What a better chance for the medical staff and nurses, isn't it?
And I would like to say, like these nurses who are basically doing their duty, sometimes they might think that they're serving these people.
That's right.
They're dealing with these people. That, but these people are obviously these patients.
Mm-hmm.
They're like rudely talking to them, and they're not giving their right what they should give them, or respect which they should give to these nurses. But they should keep this in their mind that obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching everything.
Watching everything, that's
so right. He is giving the rewards.
Okay.
Because if we want reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the best reward that we can have. On top of that, obviously, there is a difference between the obligation or the duty that we have and the reward or salary that we take.
Uh-huh.
The nurses, their main duty is to do their actual job duty. Being a nurse, they need to take care of the patient psychologically, emotionally, I don't know,
physically,
that's right. In all aspects, they have to do that.
Yes.
Regardless of what they've been paid by the hospital, maybe, or the governments that they're paying, or maybe by someone who is saying thank you to them or not.
Okay.
Thanking
they
someone
have
or
to
not.
Do their
they
duties.
They have to do this.
Yes,
duty
this is their job.
With the smile.
Okay.
So they have to do their duty, the obligation that
but
they have.
But the important thing is being, we can say, thankful. You know, this thankfulness should be developed in both the sick people and we can say the nurses. That's
obviously,
right.
in the Quran we have hal jaza'u al ihsan ila al ihsan.
Very good.
Is the reward of ihsan, the benevolence.
The benevolence in for that's right.
For that, and obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says la in
shakartum
la azidannakum. When you thank to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will increase the blessings on you. And there also another verse, which I just remembered the translation or the context of the verse, if I'm not wrong, in which Allah says, if you're not thanking the khalq, or maybe it's a hadith.
Okay.
If you're not thanking the khalq, means the creation, then I will not accept your thank towards me.
Oh.
If you say shukran lillah 100 times, 1,000 times, or maybe every day you do this, if you're not thanking the khalq, means the creation who's helping you, who is basically, they're supporting you.
Yes.
If you're not thanking them, I will not accept anything from you.
That's all right.
This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So on the, being an ordinary person, obviously, I would say the thanks to this, the nurse, you can say like the...
Yes. And the medical staff.
The medical staff and
that's
the nurses who are really working hard and they're obviously, they're putting all their efforts in order to save these lives. And as you mentioned in the beginning, or Brother Ali, that the doctors and the nurses, they do see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day.
Yes.
Because you know there is some time when the doctors or nurses, they leave their hope.
Yeah.
And
they lose the hope.
They lose the hope.
Yeah.
They say now he's not gonna be like
alive
come back
anymore.
Or be alive anymore.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden they see a miracle happening there. So these things are there. They can, you know, the way they can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the miracles, we ordinary people
cannot
see.
And this is a chance, man.
And
this is a chance given to the nurses.
And that's why Supreme Leader in his speeches, one of his speeches, he said, they are doing the job of the angels.
Mm-hmm.
And they reach towards the perfection, you can say, like sooner than us.
Yes.
So
yeah.
It's because they're...
If they are mindful of the signs.
Mindful of the
yeah,
signs.
Because in the system, especially in this 21st century materialistic system, as you said, everything has been done for the money, okay, and for these payments and as the duty. But if they are mindful of this, we can say, supernatural, metaphysical, spiritual aspects of their jobs, then they reach perfection. And this takamul that the insan is looking for, the humanity is looking for, these nurses can reach it really sooner.
Thank you
much,
thanks
Brother,
brother
Ali Alavian and Said Mohsen Naghvi, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. We again admire and we really, we can say, are thankful to the efforts that are made by all the medical staff, the nurses and volunteers who are doing great works during coronavirus pandemic. And we really value the position of the nurse in the society. Dear listeners, thank you much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. For more information, you can visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page, or our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, there you are, guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Food for thought.
Hello dear listeners, and here is part of a sermon in the famous book Nahjul Balagha, in which the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, describes the simple, God-fearing lifestyle of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Blessed are the ascetics in this world, those who yearn for the other world, the people who spread Allah's earth beneath them to sleep on, who lean against its dust, whose motto is his book, whose maxim is supplicating to him, whose perfume is water, and who take the world on loan in the way of the Messiah. Verily, Allah the Exalted revealed to Jesus, O Jesus, keep to the first way, keep to the manner of the messengers. Say to your people, O brother of the warners, do not enter any of my houses except with pure hearts, clean hands and lowered eyes. I will not hear the prayer of any who supplicates to me if any of my servants is oppressed by him, and I will not answer the prayer of any who has not fulfilled any of my rights over him.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
the biggest revolution in the world in the closing decades of the 20th century. The Islamic Revolution of Iraq. It is the best of times. It is the worst of times. It is the age of wisdom. It is the age of foolishness. It is the spring of belief. It is the winter of disbelief. The initial euphoria of the victory has evaporated. The country is now beset with opposing ideologies. Marxism is in full swing, the best system of political thinking for its supporters. But for millions of others across the world, a horrible nightmare that could undermine the most cherished institution in society, religion. The country has lost its prominent religious thinkers like Ayatollah Motahhari and Ayatollah Beheshti to a wave of terrorist attacks carried out by left-wing armed groups. Meanwhile, a young cleric turns heads. His powerful arguments against Marxism-Leninism showcase his deep knowledge of political philosophy. His name is Mohammad Taghi Mesbah Yazdi. When Ayatollah Khomeini was in exile in the years leading to the victory of the revolution, Mr. Mesbah and other disciples of the Grand Ayatollah were fighting intellectually against Marxism and other radical ideologies that had a veneer of Islam. As the storm of radical ideologies abated in the capital city, the young cleric went back to Qom, home to thousands of religious students. He wrote more than 100 books on a wide range of topics, from Islamic philosophy and ethics to women's rights and human rights to freedom and democracy. He also served 3 terms as a member of the Assembly of Experts, a deliberative body empowered to appoint, supervise, and dismiss the leader of Iran. Meanwhile, Ayatollah Mesbah made overseas trips as a Muslim scholar to different countries such as Syria, Kuwait, Bosnia, Malaysia, Indonesia, Spain, Latin America, and the United States. During all those years, Ayatollah Mesbah sought to build a bridge between the seminary and the university. His long-held ambition was realized through the foundation of a number of academic centers, on top of which the Imam Khomeini Education and Research Institute, founded in 1995. Directed by Ayatollah Mesbah, the institute became a major academic center in Iran for the humanities, with a primary focus on Muslim humanities. In fact, the first efforts to Islamize the humanities were made at the Imam Khomeini Institute. With over 15 departments from history and philosophy to law and sociology to psychology and economics, the institute was also concerned with how the country could keep peace with the fast-moving scientific and technological developments in the world to its own needs. It invited many scholars from across the world for teaching, exchanging ideas, and academic cooperation, including, among them, Professor Gary Carl Leckenhausen, an American philosopher. The Institute trained hundreds of scholars in different fields of study and became a major platform in the country for thinkers of all stripes to debate and share their ideas. As a Muslim scholar, Islamic culture and civilization was a major concern for Ayatollah Misbah. Admitting the pros and cons of globalization, he felt the danger of cultural invasion coming from the West to weaken cultural foundations of the nation by replacing the national values and culture with the ultimate goal of making the country dependent again. So the Ayatollah sounded the alarm for the invasion. His main argument was that Western values are not necessary global values. He strongly believed that the 1979 revolution was a nationwide religious strife to safeguard the country's Islamic values and tradition, which were under direct threat during the reign of the pro-Western Shah of Iran. His courage and knowledge to defend Islamic values against a raging torrent of opposing discourses made him a legendary hero for his staunch supporters and a controversial figure for his critics. Gradually, a smear campaign was orchestrated abroad, portraying the Ayatollah as a hardliner to terrify hardliners, a dogmatic figure who advocated violence and seeking martyrdom. Perhaps one of the less known and at the same time most important views held by Ayatollah Misbah is the one on takfir, an Islamic concept deliberately misused and misinterpreted by the takfiri Wahhabi ideology to excommunicate their enemies as non-believers for their own interests. According to Ayatollah Misbah, takfir is a term with a metaphorical intellectual connotation, meaning a person excommunicated under certain conditions is intellectually excommunicated and they should be respected as human beings like before. The Ayatollah's argument on takfir, which is built upon his deep knowledge of Islamic teachings, shows the falsity of the takfiri Wahhabi ideology, a major source of chaos and instability in the region over the past decades. If properly promoted, the argument could prevent many who fell for the misinterpretation of takfirism from joining extremist and terrorist groups that have wreaked havoc on the region and become a global threat. In his memoirs, when he visits Pope John Paul II, Ayatollah Misbah writes, "I told Pope John Paul II that humanity was suffering from two evils, ideological corruption and moral corruption. Ideological corruption means forgetting God in our daily lives, and moral corruption means the current immorality that prevails in the world. To fight this global plight, Muslim and Christian leaders can play an important role. Their cooperation can alleviate this plight." Ayatollah Muhammad Taghi Misbah Yazdi is definitely an outstanding figure in the Muslim world. Yet his lifelong efforts as a Muslim scholar and philosopher was meant to help all humanity in a world of confusing ideologies and schools of thought where God is said to be dead and man in exile and abandoned to himself.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this program, today's special from IRIB English Radio. On today's special, we're going to speak about conception of death in Islam.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around. But I'm so grateful for every moment I spent with you. 'Cause I know life won't last forever.
Today, Sunday, is the 19th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of January, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment by recitation of Chapter Shu'ara, Verses 87 to 89.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تخزني يوم يبعثون.
And do not disgrace me on the day they are all resurrected.
يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون.
The day when there will not benefit anyone, wealth or children.
إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم.
But only one who comes to Allah with a sound heart.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Being abased and blamed in the hereafter is the worst state of a person. Among all of the difficulties and problems of the hereafter day, Abraham, Prophet Ibrahim, points to not being abased then. In hereafter, the worst punishment of the hell is that a person becomes despised, abject, and disgraced. In fact, two important worldly capitals, properties, and human abilities will not have the least effect for their possessors. Thus, their other capitals of this world will not avail them either.
It's been seen before, but it hurts just like a thorn, a pain I never felt before. My heart said, just speak the truth. My mind said, don't be a fool. I need to get something off my mind. Don't let this silence be misunderstood. I don't know where my heart will take me, but I know your light will protect me from this fragile world.
We're talking about conception of death in Islam. You follow IRIB English Radio and this program, today's special. The whole life of a Muslim constitutes of a trial and test by means of which his final destiny is determined. For him, This is the return of the soul to its creator, God. And the inevitability of death and the hereafter is never far from his consciousness. This serves to keep all of his life and deeds in perspective as he tries to live in a preparedness for what is to come. For Muslims, the concept of death and afterlife in Islam is derived from the Holy Quran, the final revealed message from God. The Quran contains various death themes that add significantly to our insight into the meaning of death. The concept is left undefined and always portrayed in close relationship with concepts of life, creation, and resurrection. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about how to get prepared for receiving death. One of the reasons that makes death rather shocking, one of the reasons is everybody's desire to live forever and ever. And those people who regard death as the end of life, they are really very much worried about how to confront death, how to approach the experience of death. The reality is that death isn't the end of all life. Rather, life has got at least two sections or two phases. One of or the initial phase of life is in this world, while the greater portion or the greater phase of life comes in afterlife, that is, after death. Those people, who believe, in the divine religions, divine and specifically Abrahamic religions, such as, for example, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, and particularly in the Islamic religion, it's believed that this life is, life in this world is just the introductory phase of life, in contrast to the long-lasting phase of greater life that comes in the, afterlife. In Islamic instructions, we find that the Holy Quran instructs everybody. The Holy Quran instructs not only Muslims but everybody in this way. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوٌ وَلَعِبٌ وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانُ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. This life, life in this world, isn't just playing and just playing an entertainment. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانُ. And certainly, the afterlife is the long-lasting phase of life. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. If people realize it.
Death, a beautiful gift for a believer. For knowing this sense, let's look at philosophy of death. Why is it that man is created and then after a certain period of time in which he lives in this world, departs from it? Almighty God created his creations and amongst them man so that finally they reach the level of cognition of Almighty Allah and can understand his beautiful attributes and manifest them within themselves. The life and death are basically the changes in the material world and the transfer from one stage of life to another of it, or the transfer from one world into another world, all of these play a part in the journey of man and the creations towards perfection. Such changes or the ups and downs must be present in the life of which people can be tested and the pure are separated from the impure.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I'm known, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense. I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. As I don't need anyone, anything in life but you.
Do we prepare for the journey of death? We look at provisions for the road. There is no provisions for the journey to the hereafter except taqwa. What's the meaning of taqwa? Taqwa means obeying the commandments of Allah Most High and avoiding that which He has prohibited to such an extent that one fulfills all of Allah's commandments and remains far removed from all of his prohibitions. If one has always done so, then this is a type of excellence and inner strength that is without equal. If, however, a person has some deficiencies in this matter, then he or she will not be ready for the hereafter except by rectifying them. This can be done by analyzing and reflecting on one's state from when one first reached the age of legal responsibilities, or in Arabic term, buluq. The servant must then busy himself with making up for what has passed and seek to correct those matters in which one had erred.
The most difficult times that human beings experience are three. It's not when you get a flat tire. It's not when you get laid off work. It's not when you miss a class. It's not when you fail. It's not when you lose $10,000. It's not when you're ill. أَشَدُّ السَّاعَاتِ عَلَى بَنِي آدَمَ ثَلَاثٌ. What are those? Number one, as soon as he sees the angel of death, عند النظر إلى ملك الموت. Number two, وعندما يوضع في قبره, and when they put him in his grave. And number three, وعند تطاير الكتب, when they start giving out the results of the exams. When they say, you have failed, you have passed. You failed, you've passed. Fail, pass, fail, pass. And we're wondering, when it's my turn there, are they going to give me the report card in the right? Or are they going to give it to me in the left? In fact, Imam al-Ridha salawatullahi alayhi says to one of his companions, Ya hada al-maut raha. Oh man, death is ease. It's comfort. It's good. Then Imam says, Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min. The dunya is the prison of the believers, is the prison of the mu'mineen. And when they leave this dunya, they're put at ease.
I think death is an interesting topic to discuss about. So inshallah, we continue on the next episode of today's special. Till then, fi amanallah.
around yourself. Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun. Such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.